You can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 if you want to follow along with the passage. Last week we began Mark 10 in our sermon series going through Mark, and I pointed out to you that Jesus was continuing to instruct his disciples about his kingdom. His kingdom about which they understood so little. It all started, this discourse of his, when they confessed him as king, as the Christ, the one that the anointed one that God had promised to come and sit on the throne of David. And Jesus told them that as the Christ, that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be delivered into the hands of his enemies and suffer, die, be crucified, and then raised again on the third day. He rebuked Peter and really all the other disciples and the way they responded to that, saying that this was something that ought not to be done. And Jesus told them that as his followers, that they would also be called to suffer, not to reign as kings in the earth, but to suffer as he was going to suffer. He surprised them by telling them that they will not have important seats of authority in this present world as they supposed, but that in his kingdom, the greatest one would be the one who laid down his life for the little ones. He has continued to reiterate this in various ways as they make their way to Jerusalem, headed for the cross, for their last time to go to Jerusalem with their Lord. Last week, we saw how he insisted that in his kingdom, men are not permitted to divorce their wives for just any reason. Rather, they're to be joined together with them as one so that they cherish them and care for their wives. Again, it's where the one who is the head of the home is to look out for those that are under him and give himself to them, under them in authority. This week, the narrative moves from marriage to children. And once again, we see how confused his disciples are as they consider the status of children in his kingdom. Jesus has actually already told them that children are to be received and cared for. And here, he brings that lesson home by his own example of receiving them, which doesn't comport with the disciples' way of looking at things. So Jesus is working to instill in his disciples these principles of his kingdom, the ways of his kingdom, that they so little understand. They do not understand grace, and that's really the bottom of it all, that we have a gracious Father and a gracious Lord Jesus Christ and a gracious Spirit who give to us freely. We're not accustomed to that sort of thing. So it's lessons that we need to learn that we might be able to give also. So listen as I read to you from Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Be sure that you pay careful attention because this is the word of God. It's given to us from him for our help. Mark 10, 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. There we end the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to that reading and also to the exposition of this passage of Scripture. Looking at this passage today, we want to consider from it, the Holy Spirit enabling us, those things that our Lord has put in this passage for us to understand. First, we should learn from this passage that Jesus blesses our little children, the little children of his people. And second, learn here how much Jesus wants us to bring those little children to him for blessing, for his blessing. And then learn that nobody can enter his kingdom unless they receive it like a little child. So those are the things we'll be looking at this morning. Let's take a look at each of these lessons. First, learn here that Jesus blesses our little children, the children of his people. Mark describes what Jesus was doing with these children that were brought to him. In verse 13, we're told that the parents brought them in order that Jesus might touch them. We've seen in Mark that Jesus touching things and being touched were very significant. When people needed healing, they would come in, they would touch him, even the hem of his garment, and they would be healed. And often when he would heal them, he would touch them. Remember how he touched the leper, somebody that was never touched. This is because they were unclean. Jesus healed people. However, there's no indication in these children that they were being brought to be healed of some physical infirmity. Mark tells us in verse 16 that Jesus was blessing these children. He says, and he took them up in his arms, this is verse 16, the last verse that we read, put his hands on them and blessed them. Now we can see that these are little children because it says that he took them up in his arms. We also know that in the parallel passage in Luke, that Luke uses the passage actually for infants in this case. Don't necessarily think that they were all infants, but infants were among them. So you see here that Jesus is putting his hands on them to bless them. The parents were bringing these children, or perhaps their older siblings, for him to touch them in order to bless them. But what is it for him to bless them? What does that mean? What does that entail? One thing is certain. Since Jesus was doing this, it was not an empty ritual. When he blesses, it's not a mere wish. J.A. Alexander mentions that Jesus blesses them in a twofold manner because he is both God and man. As man, he prays for a blessing when he blesses them. And as God, he answers his own prayer. So the result is that a blessing is transmitted. The child or the person that is blessed receives benefit from him. Now we can learn something about blessings from the Old Testament, the blessings of God's covenant people. Always when we look at things like this, our foundation is in the Old Testament where these things are laid out for us. When God called Abraham, when he first calls him, he promises that he will bless him and his children. And he also tells him that through his seed, a son that would be born to him, that all the nations, the Gentile nations, the other nations outside of Israel that was going to be Abraham's people raised up in the future, that all these other families of the earth would be blessed. Armed with this assurance, we find Abraham's son Isaac blessing his sons, Jacob and Esau, though Esau's blessing was diminished. And then you have Jacob blessing all 12 of his sons, including Joseph, whose two sons are blessed also by Jacob. They were his grandsons, Joseph was being one of his sons. There's a clear sense in these blessings that something real as being given. You remember when Jacob received the blessing and Esau didn't, he was distressed. And Isaac said that Isaac had not intended it that way, but after he had blessed him, there was nothing he could do to change it. There was something that was actually conveyed here. They're official and they relate to passing along of one's name and one's inheritance to one's children from God. For example, in the case of Joseph's sons, when Jacob blesses them, the inheritance of God's blessing, God's name, as the one who has that blessing. Look at Genesis 48:15. He blesses them as the one who has the blessing of God and who has the name of God. Didn't quite come out right. Okay, so Genesis 48:15. It says, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. You see, clearly, he is conveying to them the inheritance that Abraham had received and that Isaac had received and that Jacob had received. And Jacob ends up conveying that to all of his 12 sons, that here to Joseph's, to one of his, Joseph, one of his sons, to Joseph's two sons, Joseph being the one that received the double portion. But what is this blessing of Abraham that is passed on to his children? Well, the blessing, in short, is an inheritance. It's the inheritance of God's kingdom. The essence of it is in God's covenant promise when he says, I will be God to you and your descendants, and you shall be my people. God takes them under his name as belonging to him. He puts his name upon them. Along with this, God promises them a city in which they will dwell before him as his people forever, and he will dwell with them. In the Old Testament, of course, Canaan was a type of that city, but it was much more than Canaan that was promised here. Ultimately, it was the inheritance of the whole earth when it has been renewed, where Jesus will reign over us and we will be resurrected and he will reign in righteousness forever and ever. Abraham and Jacob and Moses and the rest of them understood this, else they would have felt very cheated since they didn't receive even the land of Canaan. These ones I mentioned, Abraham and Jacob and Moses, they didn't receive, Moses didn't even get to set foot in the land. It was only something that was promised. They were looking for the city whose builder and maker is God, the eternal city. In the New Testament, we are told that the blessing of Abraham is the same that is given to all who come to Christ in faith. Not only those from the Jews, who are his physical offspring, but also those who believe from among the Gentiles. Let's look at a few passages there in Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 7 and 8. It says, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So very clearly, the blessing of Abraham, the inheritance, is the inheritance of God's kingdom that would be brought to the Gentiles. Paul goes on to speak of the fulfillment of this in Christ. In Galatians 3:13, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Okay, how did this inheritance come to us? How is it purchased for us sinners? Christ was cursed. He bore the curse so that we could receive the blessing. It goes on verse 14. Let me read verse 13 again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit who seals us to eternal life. The Spirit who is God's gift to us, who brings that salvation through Jesus Christ. You can see that the blessing now more fully revealed in Christ is that we're heirs of the kingdom of God, the eternal city that God promised to Abraham. It belongs to all of us who believe. How marvelous it is to see Jesus bless these little children who are brought to him with what blessing but this blessing. He was bestowing his name and his inheritance on them, on these little children who are too little to understand what that meant, who are too little to ask for it. The blessing conveys the idea that they are counted with his people who will receive his inheritance. They are his adopted children. They have full acceptance with God, full forgiveness through Christ, even though they have done nothing to obtain it. They have fellowship with Christ in name. They're the sons of God. In title, They're heirs and co-heirs with Christ. They have a title to the inheritance. In likeness is being made like him. In honor is those that he is not ashamed to call his brethren. In sufferings, learning obedience in this sinful world through the things that they suffer. In his kingdom, as those who reign with him as princes and kings and priests. With all this, they have liberty as the sons of God, who can freely render their service to him in love, who delight in pleasing their Father, and who can please him by grace. They are taught to serve as those who are already accepted, not as those who are trying to gain their acceptance, who are grinding away trying to win their Father's favor, but as those that have already been embraced by him. The whole idea of putting his name on his people by the pronouncement of a blessing is found in Numbers 6, 22 through 27, where God commands Aaron and his sons to represent him by pronouncing a blessing on his people. Why did God have these people? To bless them with his inheritance, to bless them with his kingdom. And so look at what it says happens when Aaron pronounces this blessing. Let's read this together. Not together, but I'll read it to you. Numbers 6, 22 through 27. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Then verse 27 tells us what happens when they bless them. "So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Do you see? When they pronounce the blessing, they put God's name on the people, identifying them as God's people, as the heirs of God's kingdom, as his sons and daughters who have an eternal inheritance. Jesus is the Lord from whom this blessing comes, the seed of Abraham in whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In the New Testament, we see the ministers of the New Covenant pronouncing God's blessing upon his people like Aaron did. That's why we continue the practice in the church today, where ministers, usually at the close of our service, put God's name on us and our children. They pronounce his blessing or his benediction on us and on our children. Each time that is done, you and your children have God's name put upon you and are identified as heirs. That's why when the benediction comes, don't look at it as, oh, everything's done now, and that's just the way to say the end of the service. No, look to receive the blessing when it is pronounced on you, that God's name is put upon you. You're identified as the heirs of his kingdom. Now, does this mean that they are all elect? No, it doesn't mean that about the children or the adults. Just as it is with adults, there are some who will apostatize because they don't have faith in the blessing of the Spirit. But those who profess together with their children are counted as the seed. They will be sorted out on the day of judgment, if not before that. Jesus told us the parables, like the parable of the sower, where they're sorted out before the day of judgment. And then he told parables like the dragnet, where they're sorted out at the last day. There are always hypocrites among the people of God. We see that. We see people that come and they dwell among us and they seem to be God's people, but they aren't given new life from above. They're not raised from death and sin to life with God, and they don't receive the true blessing of the Spirit. They don't have faith. So these little children, you see, are little children are counted as heirs, though, just as much as adults are. Jesus blesses our little children. That's the first thing that we ought to learn here. Now let's look at the second thing that we learn from this passage. It's very much related to that. Second, learn here how much Jesus wants to bless your children, how much he wants you to bring your children to him for blessing. These parents set a great example for us. Verse 13 begins, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them." Why do these parents do this? They did this because they had faith. Faith that Jesus touching them would bring a blessing to them, that their children would receive blessing. They had seen how he blessed adults who came to him, and they believed that he would also bless their children. They knew about how God had appointed the priest would pronounce the blessing on God's people and identify them as his own people that are blessed. And they wanted their children to receive that blessing from Jesus, the one in whom that blessing was to be found, the one who bestows that blessing. Otherwise, it would have been foolish for them to come and bring their children. Why would you bother with that if it was just nothing was going on there? These parents had faith. And you need to learn from their example. Don't suppose that you have to wait for your children to be old enough to ask for the blessing of Christ in their lives. You go and ask when they're not old enough. You see, God has called parents who believe to look to him to bless their children before their children can even speak. It doesn't leave them in their sinful, unclean state in which we're all conceived. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, Paul makes a sharp distinction between children who have one believing parent at least and children who have no believing parent. He testifies that even if there is but one believing parent, that the children, that parent's child, is not unclean, but clean. They belong to God in his covenant and with his people, just like Israel did. They're the holy people. They're the saints, as heirs to his promises, rather than as children of unbelievers, who the Bible tells us are without hope and without God in the world. It's a huge distinction. The standing of little children in the covenant, you see, is tied to their parents' standing until the children are of age, ability, and maturity to make a credible profession of faith. If a parent professes, then that parent's children are holy. If no parent professes of that child, then they are unclean. Just as the sons of believers in the Old Covenant were given the covenant sign of inclusion, circumcision, on the basis of their parents' standing, so children of believers under the New Covenant are given the sign of baptism. More precisely, children of those who profess to believe. We can't see anyone's heart. Their standing with God is on the basis of their parents' standing. When Peter called for baptism of the first converts after Jesus rose from the dead, he testified that the promise is to you and to your children. And then he mentioned unto those families of the earth, those Gentiles that God would call. The children are counted with their parents, as they always were, the same formula of the Old Testament, to you and to your children, and then to the nations, to those that are far off. So when these children are of age and maturity to profess, and this need not be rushed. You don't have to rush into having them profess. But when children are of age and maturity to profess their faith, then they're to be examined and admitted to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is different than baptism because it requires us to understand what we're doing as part of the doing of it. Each time we come. Each time we come, we are to prepare ourselves and to examine ourselves and to discern the Lord's body in the eating. It's part of the very action of coming that we not only eat the bread and drink the wine with our mouth, but that we discern that we are symbolically receiving the body and blood of Christ crucified, by which we are reconciled to God and by which we are strengthened. Each time we come, it requires a personal engagement with Christ in which we are consciously receiving him as crucified. It requires a credible profession, not a standing that is tied to one's parents, as what is required for baptism. As I said, the children is based on the parents' standing. But this now, the Lord's Supper requires a standing of their own, one that is based on one's own understanding and one's present walk. Each time we come, we are to examine ourselves. And before we come for the first time, we're to be examined by the elders, not to see if we're an heir of Christ's kingdom. The children are heirs of Christ's kingdom long before that and have his blessing, but to see if we're ready to come with understanding and are of sufficient maturity to examine ourselves. It's like coming to offer a sacrifice on the altar in the Old Testament. Did you know you were to examine yourself before you did that? Each time you came, you were to examine yourself and make sure that you were clean according to the ritual requirements of the Old Testament. If not, you could not partake. Jesus also taught that you were not to come if you had wronged your brother and had not made things right with him. So see, that was an application morally, that you're not fit to come if there's sin in your life that you haven't dealt with. You've done something wrong. You haven't corrected that, haven't repented of it. Do that first and then come. You have to be of age and maturity to examine yourself as you come before the Lord in this way. Children, you are still heirs of God's blessing just as much as adults are. And you are learning to be responsible and to examine yourselves as you grow up. But until you're admitted to the Lord's Supper, you have a wonderful blessing. You have parents that are taking responsibility for you. And that's a tremendous thing. They brought you to church from the time that you were young, or you wouldn't have come to church. If your parents didn't go to church, then you would be one of those that was outside, that was without hope and without God in the world, because your parents are not standing in the covenant with God. But your parents, you see, you stand with them and they look after you and they correct you in the Lord and they guide you and they take responsibility for your walk with the Lord. So you're heirs, but you have to be, you have to grow into this profession. You're heirs of Christ's kingdom because they're heirs of Christ's kingdom. And you're being trained up by God's Spirit through the means of grace, so that when you're of age and maturity, you can take responsibility to look after your own soul. You should be doing that more and more, looking after your own soul as you grow up. I was reading Peter Lighthart's book on baptism a couple of weeks ago, and he made the case that children ought to be treated as heirs of Christ's kingdom who have his blessing. He used the illustration of a president who is sworn into the office and how that means that nothing unless the people that he governs recognize him as president and treat him as president. That was an excellent illustration. If we don't treat children as heirs of God's kingdom, then they won't realize that they are heirs of God's kingdom. If you became president and you went through the inauguration and all those things, and then nobody listened to you or respected your authority or let you chair meetings or anything like that, then you wouldn't really be president. You would only be that in name. I totally agreed with this illustration. I thought it was a great illustration. But until he said that meant that children must be given the Lord's Supper, or else you are treating them as if they are not the people of God. That's just not so. Even the very sign that God appointed for the supper is not suited for babies. Eating bread and drinking wine, that's not baby food. Babies are not cut off from God's blessing just because they're too little to eat and drink. The supper is not intended for babies, nor is it intended for young children until they are of sufficient maturity, as we described. God doesn't ask children to do what belongs to adults. Eating the bread and drinking the wine requires physical ability that little babies don't have, but it also requires mature spiritual understanding that a little child doesn't have. He used the wrong illustration. It was a very American illustration. He should have spoken of a crown prince, the heir to the throne, as soon as he is born, is treated as royalty from the day of his birth. But he is not given responsibilities of the kingdom and the throne until his coronation. As a child, he is being prepared for those responsibilities. It doesn't make him a non-king, but he is not expected to assume those responsibilities until he is ready to take the throne. So it is with God's children. Jesus shows that he is zealous to bless these little children, their heirs. He was indignant with his disciples who tried to stop them. We don't know why the disciples tried to stop him. Verse 13 just tells us that they did. But they seemed to think that Jesus should not be bothered with these little ones, didn't want to be bothered maybe, that were mere children. That was their attitude, sort of a disdain for children that Jesus had already corrected. And of course, all along the way to Jerusalem, the theme is that they don't understand about Christ and the ways of his kingdom. Jesus continues to express disapproval with them for their superior attitude. He's angry with them. Verse 14 says, "But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased." Now that word is translated in some versions, indignant, which is really a good translation. It's a strong word for anger. You know, Mark, we find this in Mark all the time. Of the four Gospels, he's the one that always talks about Jesus' emotions, about his responses. Matthew, Luke, and John don't do this so much. And this is very helpful to see. Jesus was angry about this. It was important to him for these children to come. He was passionate about this. And he had come to bless his people and their children who were his people, that had been God's people from the beginning. This has been the way it was from the beginning, you and your children. What did his disciples mean, hindering these children from receiving his blessing? He declares on no uncertain terms that his disciples must not stand in the way of these little people being brought to him for blessing. Verse 14 goes on to add that he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." These little people are heirs to his kingdom just as much as their parents. They should not be hindered because, what did he say? Of such is the kingdom. It's true they may not all be elect. We know that there are many, both adults and children, that are in his kingdom but are not elect. Some of them have stony hearts of unbelief. But the children of his people as a class, as a category of his people, are just as much his people as adults or seniors or anybody else. And he is eager to bless them. The adults can have stony hearts of unbelief too. But isn't it wonderful to see how eager Jesus is to bless our little ones? He loves them and he delights to bless them. Parents, this ought to encourage you to bring your children to Christ for his blessing. Pray for them from before they are even born, not just for their health, but that they will be partakers of the Holy Spirit and of the new life that Jesus gives when he blesses us, of their spiritual inheritance. Pray that they will respond to correction, that they will learn from their trials, that they will receive the love of God, even as expressed by you, their parents, that they will learn to trust God. Pray that they will delight in the praises of God as they see and hear you, their parents, praising him and see you listening, receiving, and responding to his word. They see when you hear the word and you walk away grumbling and complaining rather than repenting and following. Pray that they will benefit from the word as they hear it and so be trained up to make their own profession by the gracious working of the Lord. You bring them for blessing, and your prayer is that they will take responsibility to go to God for blessing for the rest of their life. These are wonderful things. Bring them under the sound of God's word and to the praises of God. You're to do this daily in your home. Every day will I bless you, Lord. I will sit at your gates daily, watching and waiting, hearing your word, looking for wisdom. And as you bring them to church each Sunday, to join in the worship of the Lord, and yes, to receive the benediction with you when it is pronounced, then they receive that identity and that blessing. And be sure that you bring them to Christ in baptism, marking them out as the heirs of his kingdom that they are, children of the covenant. Indeed, treat them as those who are heirs of his promises. Tell them of his forgiveness when they do wrong, and teach them to seek it when they have sinned. Tell them of his restoring grace. Bring them to the throne of grace that they might know the way that he renews us in our spirit so that we can serve God. Tell them of the Holy Spirit and how he works in us to convince us of truth. Teach them to pray. Catechize them in the great truths of our faith that they might be rooted and grounded in the faith. Do all of this knowing that Jesus delights for you to do these things, to bring them to him for blessing, because of such is the kingdom of God. Do not hinder Christ as a parent by failure to bring them to him for all of these blessings. He's indignant with those who stand in the way. He has provided all this for them because he loves them and he wants to bless them. He will be indignant if you hinder them. And don't let anyone else hinder you from bringing them to Christ for his blessing. What a Savior we have. So eager to bless our children that he is angry with anyone that stands in his way. You might say, how could anyone stand in his way? Well, that's true. If he wishes to bless them, he'll trample right over you to do it. But his manner of blessing the little children of his people is ordinarily to so work in their parents that they bring their children to him for blessing. Parents are blessed and they want their children to be blessed by him. Knowing that, what kind of parent are you if you neglect this privilege when he has promised that he will bless them if you bring them to him? They are the heirs of his kingdom, and you must treat them as the heirs of his king, training them up in his ways. You know, Abraham was told that. God said, I have chosen him in order that he might command his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, in order that I might bring to Abraham what I have promised to him. Now let's turn to the third thing that the Lord teaches us in this account. And here it shifts gears a little bit. Learn here that you cannot receive his kingdom unless you receive it like a little child. So he's been talking about the little children having the blessing of being heirs of his kingdom. Now he says to you who are adults, you must receive the kingdom in this way, that children receive it. Let's be clear about what Jesus actually says here. Look at verse 15. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. He is not telling us here that we must become like little children. Sometimes when people read this, they talk about the innocence of children or about the humility of children. But the truth is, if someone tells you that you're behaving like a child, that's usually not a compliment. I mean, think about it. Often it means that you're whining or that you're being self-centered, or that you're being unreasonable about things. Our Psalm of Focus, Psalm 131, does talk about quieting ourselves like a weaned child and presents that as an example to us. But that's a child that has come to accept that he is no longer on the breast and who is good with that, who is settled with that. And that's a wonderful picture of how we bring ourselves before the Lord in his care. But Jesus is not saying that we should become like little children here. He's telling us that we must receive the kingdom of God like a little child does. So yes, like them in the way they receive the kingdom, but not like them in their character. But what does it mean? That how does a little child receive the kingdom of God? Well, a little child receives the kingdom of God the same way that they receive their parents' name and inheritance. Of course, if you're a parent, then God's name is an inheritance, is the most important inheritance you have. But what does a child do when he receives a parent's inheritance and property? Well, they do not purchase it. They do not try to do something to earn it. They do not use manipulation or deception in order to get it. They do not strive with others for it. They simply receive it. They have nothing to bring to the table. No power, no merit, Nothing. No clever schemes, no appeals. Talking about little children. They simply take their parents' name and receive their inheritance. They live on their property. They receive of their things. We do injustice to this passage and turn it on its head if we try to introduce something wonderful in a child's character that we must have. Then we're talking about just the opposite of what this passage is saying. The point is that we have nothing to bring to the Lord. A child is naked when they come into the world. They've got no negotiating power. We simply receive the Lord's gracious gift. We simply trust Him who has promised. And He gives us this most marvelous of inheritances. As soon as we try to bring something of our own, we go all wrong. Paul Tripp has a wonderful illustration that I heard this week. He said, if you're going to receive the kingdom of God, you need to stop being the daddy. Paul Tripp said that he often advises parents to tell their children that they have to stop being dad. You know, tell them, if you're the daddy, or if you're the mommy, then you don't have a daddy or a mommy anymore. Isn't that true? So that's a terrifying thought. A little child, kind of like Jesus had here that he was taking up in his arms, does not do well as a parent. The one who has the responsibility for providing food for the household, providing protection, shelter, making decisions about where they're going to live, what they're going to do. No, the child does best as a receiver, not as a provider. He does best as a follower, not as a leader. The only inheritance the little child has is an inheritance that has been given to him. He has no resources. This is how you must be to receive God's kingdom. It's a free gift that you receive by faith. And then, having received it, you continue to trust in your gracious Heavenly Father to provide for you and to guide you. You look to Him to take care of you. Take the coronavirus or the shootings that we've been afflicted with these things in Nova Scotia and with the coronavirus all around the world. Instead of fretting about these things and turning to whatever idols you turn to when you're uneasy, excessive food for comfort, drinking to excess, anger, blame shifting, anxiety, entertainment, social media, gossip, fretful labor, vegging out, whatever. Why not turn to the Lord in earnest prayer, to your gracious Heavenly Father? Why not call up your friends and encourage them and pray with them? Why not take your children and gather in prayer and bring these things to your Heavenly Father? Why not go to God's Word and remember that He is in control? And that He is bringing about His purpose for the sake of His church in all this. And that your life and the life of your children are in His hands. Don't try to take responsibility for the things that you're not responsible for. Be a child. Still yourself like a weaned child who is not calling the shots and saying, I must be fed this way. But who is settled and saying, I am in my parents' care. You are not the mommy. You are not the daddy. God is your father. If He's not, then you are the father. You are the one on whom all the responsibility lays, and you cannot bear it. That's why the scripture says, casting all your care upon Him. Don't turn away to foolish diversions. Bring that thing before the Lord. Cast your care upon Him, and He will lift you up. Now the point is, you cannot obtain God's kingdom by your own efforts. You haven't the resources. You can only receive your inheritance from God the same way a child receives his inheritance from God, with nothing whatsoever in your hand. Of course, bringing nothing to receive the kingdom does not mean that you don't obey your Heavenly Father and serve Him and follow Him. You should certainly do these things, but these are not what you do to obtain your Father's kingdom, not what you do to take His name. His kingdom is given freely, but so is your obedience and service if you are His child. That's given to Him freely. You love your father and you want to please him. You see how wise he is and you want him to guide you and train you. You want to live the way Jesus lives, with such love as you see in Jesus, with such service freely given for others, even to the lowly. You want to have his qualities in you because they're beautiful qualities and they brought blessing to you, and you don't want to be in a house without those things, an ugly house where there's selfishness and pride and quarreling and demanding and taking advantage of those that are weaker than you. You can't help but do this when you're his child. If you're truly his heir, you're sealed with the Spirit. Remember what God said in Galatians when Paul was talking about the blessing of Abraham? He says it's the blessing of the Holy Spirit. It's not all it is, but that's much of his law is written on your heart. You yearn to obey. Obedience, not a slavish fear to gain acceptance where you're grinding away with something you can never achieve, but in loving response to the one who has freely accepted you, freely given you a place in his house. I don't mean that you don't struggle with sin. Of course you do. But it troubles you. And it's not what you want to do. When you sin, you say, the good that I want to do, I do not do, but the evil I hate. It's something you don't like. You come to your Father and you ask him to forgive you and to deliver you, like Paul. You cry out, who will deliver me from this body of death? And you know who will. It's Christ. You know the reality that the flesh wars against the Spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you want to do. But you also know that your Father will deliver you and bring you into his kingdom, because the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that he is your Father, and that you're his child, and that he has already begun a good work in you, and that he will continue that and complete it until the day of Christ. You obey because you have received the kingdom, not in order to receive the kingdom. Isn't it wonderful to live in a house, the house of such a gracious and wise Father who trains you in the beautiful ways of his household? Isn't it grand that you don't have to be Father who provides all these things, but that you are the child who freely receives these things? Jesus is very clear. If you do not receive the kingdom as a little child, you will never enter it. Verse 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Take these words to heart. There is no way to receive the kingdom of God but the way of a little child. It's hard for us to accept that he receives sinners like us, who bring nothing to him. Perhaps it's that very thing that makes it hard for us to accept that he blesses little children who don't even know that they should bring anything or have anything at all. The little babies. Surely they must be required to bring something to the Lord. They need to grow up so they can get some things and bring those to the Lord. There must be something that they have to do. That's the way we think. Surely it can't be that he just gives them the kingdom for nothing. How could that be? But you see, it's just that. It's exactly what it is. Bring your children and come yourself. Then both you and your children will be blessed. Please stand and let's call on the name of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are our Father, and that we're not asked to be the Father. We're not asked to take responsibilities that we're not capable of holding, of bearing. Oh Lord, we thank you that you have provided everything for our inheritance. Jesus Christ is all sufficient. Nothing lacking in him, nothing missing. He is our Redeemer. Oh Lord, we were in bondage. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in bondage to Satan, captive to do his will, unable to extricate ourselves. We had nothing. had no ability, no hope. Not only that, but we were sentenced with eternal judgment, eternal condemnation, for we had turned and rebelled against you, the living God. There was nothing that we could atone with, nothing we in ourselves. What could we do? We have nothing that would be worthwhile to bring to you. Lord, we're like a little child that was just born. We're naked. We've only got what's given to us. And we praise you, O Lord, that you're the one who saw us in our blood, wallowing in our blood of uncleanness and defilement, wallowing in bondage and helplessness. And we praise you, O Lord, that you did not leave us to perish in that state of sin and misery, but that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he came to bear our iniquities, that he came to pay the full penalty of our sin, and that he did that. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. We praise you that he is the one who bore your wrath and curse for all of his people. And we praise you that through faith in him, that we have forgiveness, and we also have justification by his righteousness. He is the one who is righteous, and we're counted righteous when we're in him as our King. And we praise you that he gives us that inheritance, and that part of that inheritance too is not only a place where we will serve you, but the gift of the Holy Spirit that he bestows on all who are in him. We thank you, O Lord, for the working of that Spirit and for the work that the Holy Spirit does in us to make us children, to cause us to have a childlike disposition so that we say Abba, Father, to you, so that we follow you around as little children who are delighted with you. Father, so that we learn your ways and we shape ourselves according to those ways. We're trained up in the way of our gracious Father. Oh, Lord, thank you for all the means of grace that you've given us, for the ministers that you've appointed to serve in your church, the missionaries to carry the gospel to the nations. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that we have in our own language that we can read and study, we can bring to our children. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of baptism and the Lord's Supper. We thank you too, Lord, that you have given us access to you in prayer. Father, we're heirs. We're heirs of your kingdom, and our children are heirs with us. And I pray, Lord, that with delight that we would serve you and call upon your name. Oh, Lord, refresh us in your grace this day. Help us to see how kind you are, to see what a good Father you are. We pray, Lord, even as we bear with difficulties with one another, Lord, as we still find that we don't do the things that we want to do, but that evil is present with us. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for all of those sins, that you would cleanse us from our unrighteousness, and that you would help us, Lord, to repent and to come to you afresh and to receive that cleansing that we may be able to go forward. Pray that, Lord, when we come to the Lord's table, we look forward to doing that. We pray that you'd restore that to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we look forward to that, that we would come as those who are walking with you. For we're not to come as those who are rebelling against you. We're to come as those who are children in your house that are looking for your blessing. Father, we pray then that you would help us, Lord, and that you would keep us. Thank you so much, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We praise you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now receive the blessing of the Lord, you and your children. Remember, God's name is put upon you. You are identified with him as your father and an heir of all of his blessings. May the Lord give you increase, more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen.